Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to welcome you all this afternoon and also those who are following us via the live stream. I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. We shall sing together from Psalm 24, the verses 4 and 5, and thereafter remain standing. Together with the Church of all ages, confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that by singing together hymn 1. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the freedom we have to come together to sing your praises, to worship you. We pray, Lord, that you would grant that our faith, strengthened by your Holy Spirit, would be such that we would sing freely and that we would sing from the heart, For you have given us everything to be joyful about. You have given us eternal life through your Son. And we thank you that we have the opportunity again to celebrate that on this day set apart for your service. We ask, therefore, that you would grant your blessing over the service of worship, that you would speak to us by your holy word as we reflect upon that, that your Spirit would so work it in our hearts that we would be encouraged, strengthened, and even where necessary, admonished, that we would be fully equipped for the service that is your service in your kingdom. We ask these things by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this is indeed the moment when your gifts and offerings will be taken." Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from hymn 23, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Our scripture readings have to do with our confession of Jesus, the Son of God. And therefore we begin with the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1. And we'll read the verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Our second reading comes from Philippians 2, the passage which we've just sung. Philippians 2, the first 11 verses. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's respond by singing from hymn 19, the verses 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
This afternoon is my privilege to preach to you the word of our Lord as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 11. That is of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we are asked, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Because he saves us from all our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. To those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves or anywhere else, also believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Though they boast of him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept this Savior must find in him all that is necessary for their salvation. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 20, verse 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, among other things, we had the profession of faith of five young people. And you may be curious to know how profession of faith was done in the early church. In the early church, we're talking the first few centuries of Christianity and the early church, there was also, as we have it, catechism. And of course, in those days and in those years, there were many people also who came from the outside to faith as older people. They too received a course of catechism, just as we do today. But when they finished that course of catechism and were up for doing profession of faith, and of course if they hadn't yet been baptized, then after their profession of faith they would be baptized as an adult. But the questions they were asked, wherever you were in the Roman Empire, were three. And those questions conformed to what we know as the Apostles' Creed. You were asked, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? And you would have to answer, by heart, something along the lines of, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, etc., etc., etc. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Christian church, the communion of saints, etc., to the end. And so you would, in fact, be reciting the creed after you had been asked those questions in that Trinitarian form. Well, it's for that reason that the catechism, when it comes to the question of, well, what's the content of our faith, gives us the Apostles' Creed as a summary. It did that at the end of Lord's Day 7. And then it proceeds to go through this summary of our faith to expound, what does that mean? What do you mean when you're confessing this creed? The Apostles' Creed as we have it, and exactly that formulation, actually came a little later in the early Christian church, towards the end of the 4th century AD. But the creeds that were in use up until that time were almost exactly the same. There were little minor variations from city to city and place to place, and that's why at the end of the 4th century the churches in common decided, let's just have one that will be clear and the same for all churches right throughout the empire. And that's what they did. Well, as we're going through that Apostles' Creed, and we're up to Lord's Day 11 this afternoon, we're up to that section where we confess who is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the Son of God. And Luther 11 concerns itself with the meaning of that name, Jesus. Therefore, I preach to you this afternoon, God's Son is named Jesus. And we will see, first of all, that God himself provides this name. Secondly, that God also provides the meaning, the reason why this particular name was given to the Saviour. And thirdly, we will see that it is in God, through his Son, whom we trust. Well, first of all, God provides the name. It should be clear, because if you know anything from the Gospels, you will know this, that the name Jesus, or Joshua, as the Old Testament form of that same name would be, Jesus is just the Greek way of saying Joshua, that this name was not a family name for Joseph. Wasn't his name, wasn't his dad's name, wasn't his dad's dad's name. It did not appear in Joseph's genealogy. And back in the day, perhaps even more important than it is here in Australia, was the idea that you respect the names of your forefathers and you include them in your children. In the English tradition, that's perhaps not quite as strong as it is among the Dutch. Still today, among the Dutch, if you're the firstborn son, generally speaking, you will get the first name of your grandfather on your dad's side, if you're a boy. And therefore, you can have generations of people all known as, for example, Jan. And one after the other, every firstborn son will bear exactly the same name. Respecting the name was strong, too, in Israel. Which was why it was quite a surprise that God intervenes to both Joseph and Mary to make sure that this son does not get a traditional family name from the line of Joseph, but a very special name that God himself chooses. Now, of course, we know perhaps in general that names in the Bible tend to be quite important. And in the youngest catechism class over the past year, we've been working at those kids who have been given biblical names. They all know how to pronounce their names in Hebrew if they come from the Bible, whether it's Eliyahu or Lewi or any of the others, Yitzchak, that we have in the class. But they also need to know what their name would mean in Hebrew. That's important in the Bible. Often it is for us too. Not all the time, but many parents do choose a name with a particular meaning. We don't take it lightly when we give a child a name. Even more so then, when God chooses a name. You think at the very beginning too. You think of paradise. Adam, which is really just a generic name for man in the sense of mankind. Adam's first task given to him by God is to start naming things. He has to name the animals. And we're told specifically, whatever Adam chose to call it, that was its name. And perhaps more importantly, when God creates woman for him, he ends up naming her too, Eve, with the meaning mother of all the living. Well, as we've seen, when it comes to Jesus, God's Son, being born into this world, God sends an angel. And the first thing God does, actually, before he sends an angel to Joseph in the dream, which we read from Matthew 1, is that he sends an angel, the angel Gabriel, to be specific, to Mary. And we read about that in the Gospel of Luke. I'm just going to turn to that passage, Luke chapter 1. We're going to read the verses 31 and 32. The angel says to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." This in itself, of course, might make Mary a little frightened, because it would have been traditional for the man of the house to choose the name for the boy. Fortunately, of course, as we will see, the same name is given via an angel to Joseph. There won't be any arguments about it. "You shall call his name Jesus." And the angel continues, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." An angel is, of course, a messenger of God. The very word angel means messenger. And so God the Father, having had his Son conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by means of the Holy Spirit, also provides through his angel to Mary the name that that boy will be given. And even Mary can see, perhaps if the name is not explained to her, that it's a special name, because the angel says directly afterwards, "He will be called the Son of the Highest." In other words, the Son of God, Son of the Most High. That was an expression that was used in the day for God. And you see, and you know through the gospel, that even as Jesus was growing up, there was a certain tension between, on the one hand, his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, and his heavenly father. You think only of the time when he's 12 years old and the family goes down to Jerusalem for Passover. On the way back, Joseph and Mary lose track of him. They assume that he's with others. He's not. And they backtrack all the way to Jerusalem, only to find him in the temple. And you recall Jesus' amazement as a 12-year-old boy. "Did you not know I was in the house of my father?" We gain perhaps a little bit of insight into his relationship with his heavenly father in the prophecies of Isaiah. In the famous servant prophecies, there's a four prophecies in the latter part of the book of Isaiah that talk about the coming Messiah. We read this, a quote from Isaiah 50, verse 4. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." Think about that in the context of Jesus growing up as a human. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear." There was an incredibly close relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father. Well, when God gives a name, that name also comes with a meaning. You don't have to think too long to realize that. When God, for example, changed Abram's name to Abraham, that underscored the promise he gave to him. Abraham, father of many. Or when the Lord Jesus himself gave a byname to Simon, actually. That was his name, the name that his mum gave him, Simon. It was Peter, although that's the translation of the name that Jesus gave him. He gave him the name Kephas in Aramaic, which means rock, translated into Greek as Peter. And that's the way we know him, the name Jesus gave him. Well, if God provides meaning when he gives the name, what is the meaning of the name Jesus? Wasn't quite explained to Mary when the angel Gabriel came to her, but it most certainly was explained to Joseph when the angel came to him. And we read that in Matthew 1, verse 21. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And the angel assumes that you know in Hebrew what Joshua or Jesus actually means. And he explains it, for he, that baby, will save his people from their sins. Well, what does Joshua literally mean? Obviously, it has something to do with Savior. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism also tells us. But quite literally, it means Yahweh saves. Yehoshua, Yahweh saves. Now think about the explanation of the angel. You're going to call the name of this baby boy Jesus because he, not God, he, that baby boy, will save his people from their sins. What is the angel saying? He's actually saying this baby boy is Yahweh in the flesh. He is going to be doing the saving. You know, when parents in Jesus' day called their son Jesus or Joshua, they weren't thinking that that baby was going to save them. They were thinking, this is a beautiful confession, a confession of faith. God, Yahweh, saves us. And my son can bear that confession in his name. That wasn't the reason Jesus got his name. He himself would be the Savior. He himself is God, Yahweh, in the flesh. And so Matthew comments immediately after that. He says, well, this was done so that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. He's thinking of Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they'll call his name Immanuel, which is again Hebrew for with us, God. In other words, God is with us. In this baby boy. Jesus himself was well aware of that. But he chose to wait before actually revealing it to the people. You know, when Jesus is baptized and receives the Holy Spirit and begins to work miracles and begins to preach in Israel, he doesn't immediately tell people that he's the Son of God. He doesn't immediately hint at the fact that he is God in the flesh. He first starts preaching about the coming of the kingdom and about the need to repent, for God is finally going to bring his promises to fruition. Yes, he makes no bones about it. He is the Messiah. In other words, he will be the king. And the people begin to hear him. It's a follow-on from John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is the one that introduced Jesus as the Messiah. And so thousands of people are excited that God's kingdom, the new king, is finally going to come. And then little by little, at the beginning of the second year of his ministry, he begins to reveal who he really is. It starts off with that famous story of the man dropped through the roof in front of Jesus. You all know it, and particularly the catechism students, because Jesus, instead of healing that paralytic man, says to him, friend, your sins are forgiven. And he knows, Jesus knows, the kind of conclusion that people sitting there are going to draw. And the Pharisees draw exactly that conclusion, and they're angry about it. How can this man say that? Because only God can forgive sins. And even if a priest forgives you your sins in the temple when you've done your sacrifice and you've brought your animal, that is only on behalf of God. God forgives you your sins. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven on my authority. And when Jesus sees what they're thinking, he says, well, what is easier, to forgive somebody's sins or to say, get up, walk, take your bed and go home? And that's exactly what he says. And only weeks later, Jesus is in Jerusalem for for the Passover feast. And again, he begins to make this point about who he really is. He starts talking about his Father in heaven. And when he has deliberately attracted attention by healing a person quite publicly on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees chase him up and find out who's done it, and they get to Jesus and they ask, "Why did you do that? There are another 6 days of the week that you could heal people." Jesus says, do you remember his answer? "My Father works every day of the week. And I'm his son. I do exactly as my Father does." Now you can imagine that the Jewish leaders were not very happy with that response. But from that moment on, Jesus is making no bones about who he really is, God's son. His miracles are giving the evidence of that. The crucifixion, which results from the rejection of that message, becomes his ultimate payment for our sins in God's plan. Now, if you've been thinking about these things up until now, brothers and sisters, you might have realized one thing, particularly if you were perhaps thinking also of the morning sermon. It's pretty unusual for somebody else besides God the Father to be called Yahweh. In fact, it never happens in the Old Testament. Even when there are prophecies, think of Isaiah 9, that are hinting at the fact that the Messiah will be God himself, or you think of Psalms like Psalm 2, or even Psalm 110. The Messiah is never called Yahweh. What did we see in Psalm 110 this morning? It begins, "Oracle of the Lord," that's literally what it says in the Hebrew, "Oracle of the Lord, Yahweh says to my Lord," says David. God the Father speaks to my Lord, the Messiah. And yet right at the beginning of the New Testament, the opening of the book of Matthew, that baby boy is Yahweh in the flesh. Well, it's not for nothing that we also read from Paul's letter to the Philippians, because the same thing happens there. Jesus is given the divine name. I don't know if you caught it. You need to be a little bit aware when you're reading in the New Testament. Because, of course, in New Testament times already for some hundreds of years, people had gotten used to the idea that you don't speak the divine name of God. The only person that spoke it would be a priest when he was giving the blessing. Then he would use the name Yahweh. And you would indicate the name Yahweh by substituting for it, generally speaking, in these days, the name Lord in Aramaic. Later on, they used as a substitute the name. Instead of talking about Yahweh, they would talk about the name. In the time of the New Testament, you used Lord to substitute. And for that reason, in our translation of the Old Testament, most of the time when the name Yahweh is used, we follow that tradition and we use the word Lord. And to indicate that in Hebrew, actually, we don't have the word for Lord, but we have the divine name Yahweh, we put that in capital letters. That's how you know. It's a little bit more difficult in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, they're not writing Hebrew. They're writing Greek. And they're not going to write the divine name in Greek. They're going to use the word for Lord. And so it is virtually never capitalized. I do think that New King James capitalizes it when an Old Testament text is quoted, but otherwise not. And you have to decide from the context what the writer means. Well, let's have a look again what we read in Philippians 2. It talks about the Lord Jesus. He was with God, humbled himself, became one of us, and then was exalted, highly exalted by God the Father. That's the part what I want to pick up on. Verse 9. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, Well, the name that's above every name is not the name Jesus. And while Jesus in the English-speaking world is generally speaking reserved only for the Saviour, you only have to go to Spanish-speaking countries to realize that it is still, in those countries, a common name, even as it was in the days of Jesus. Lots of people were called Jesus. Joshua. As common as Joshua is in our churches, so common was Jesus in his own day. It is not the name above every name. And so, you know, when we sing, what was it? Hymn 23. Let at the name of Jesus, every knee from heaven above to depths below the sea, when you sing that, you're not singing about the name Jesus, you're singing about the name given to Jesus. The name that is above every name, there's only one of those, it's Yahweh. And if you're the Apostle Paul, the only way that you can write that is by writing the word Lord. Now have a look what Paul says. He says, God highly exalted him, gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess, and here it comes, Jesus Christ is Lord. What's Paul saying? Jesus Christ is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. And if you want confirmation of that, in fact, what Paul is doing is paraphrasing a text from Isaiah 45, which actually speaks of Yahweh. Isaiah 45, verse 23, to be precise. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth, this is Yahweh speaking, in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord, capital letters, Yahweh, I have righteousness and strength. Good one if you are having a discussion with Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way. We come to the third point. It is then in God, through this Jesus, God's only Son, that we trust. And I want to just briefly talk about question and answer 30 from the Catechism. Do those who seek salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves or anyone else, also believe in the only Saviour, Jesus? The concern here is for those people that are calling themselves Christians. But most definitely, are not acting that way. And there were plenty of them in the time of the Reformation. People in the Roman Catholic Church who had adopted that idea that certain really, really special and holy people could be promoted after their death to the status of Holy One. Saint. People didn't think that all believers are saints in those days, as the New Testament quite clearly indicates. No, you had to be a really special believer. And then, that meant that you had what in Roman Catholicism is called supererogatory works. Quite a simple idea, really. You had, because you were so special, more good works than you need to get into heaven. And what does that mean? It means you can pray to such a saint and ask to have some of those extra good works credited to, well, you weren't supposed to ask for yourself, but credited to your deceased aunt or uncle whom you loved so much and who's now suffering in purgatory. And the Catechism is asking, is that faith in Jesus Christ? And it's saying roundly, no. You can say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but by your actions you are denying him. Jesus Christ is the person that died for our sins. Jesus Christ is the only person in whom we can put trust and faith, who will get us reconciled to God the Father, and therefore the gift of eternal life. But you know, the same applies to anybody that tries to solve their problems in this world by going anywhere else than through Jesus. And therefore, it doesn't restrict the question and answer to those people that pray to saints. It says also, in themselves, or anywhere else. How do we solve the big problems in life? Yes, of course, sometimes we do need to think them through and to make plans and to be sensible about them. But never, never, never apart from a relationship with God the Father in Jesus Christ. As we lay our life before Him in prayer, asking for His wisdom, the wisdom from His Spirit, and consulting His holy word. And knowing that in faith, if we trust in Him and work by this word, then He will see us through any difficulty, as difficult as it might come. How many people seek to solve their money problems in WA by becoming a FIFO worker? Well, you could think of many, many other ways in which people try to solve their own problems without going to God's Word, without trusting in Jesus Christ. Did we not hear this morning that He is at the right hand of God the Father, that He rules all things? And if it is providence, it is His will, for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the kingdom, and maybe even for the benefit of us, that we go through difficult times, whether that be with our health or financially or whatever, in Jesus Christ, we know God as our Heavenly Father. And we know that every good and loving intention is with Him if we but trust in Him through Christ. Yes, that can be difficult. And it will only be possible in God's strength with that conviction that Jesus Christ first died on the cross for me. He suffered and died there. And that puts my life in a totally different perspective. It puts my life in the perspective not of trying to find the easiest way to live, the easiest way out of a problem, but it sets my life in the perspective of whatever it is, let me serve You in thankfulness. Because in You I have eternal life. Now, brothers and sisters, we're all weak and we all fall down and we all have that moments of regret and we're like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. But because we've learned to trust in Jesus Christ, we come down on our knees and we ask for forgiveness and we ask for that daily strength that we live by. And it's Jesus Christ that keeps us going, God's only Son. As we reflect on our confession of Him then, let us enter the week with a true conviction and a realization that He lives, that He is at God's right hand, and that He is watching over you and me and administrating history that unfolds before us. Our eyes. Praised be His name. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 20, verse 4. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of your Son, that you indeed did send him into this world, and that he took upon himself our human nature, that you gifted him with the Holy Spirit, whereby he truly became the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and preached that message of salvation in his kingdom, that he died on our behalf and was raised again before the eyes of so many witnesses that we can read through the inspiration of your Spirit in the New Testament. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your revelation, and we pray that by placing our faith in your Son, we would show that faith to be living by the way we respect and use that holy word that is gifted in him. Help us to understand it, to be able to apply it to our lives, and grant us the wisdom through your Holy Spirit, and also the strength, Lord, to live for you, whatever comes our way. This morning we talked about the troubles that family Hordijk of Baldivis have been having in the law courts. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them and grant them the strength, the wisdom that they need at this time. We pray too that if it be your will, that the judgment that comes down would not be unfavorable, but that people may see that through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, children are safe and can be brought up in your heavenly name. Lord, we pray then that you would be with our children, that you would grant indeed that as they are blessed with Christian education, that they may grow in grace and in faith, trusting in you. Lord, if there come also in their lives difficult times when that faith is tried and tested, that you would yet be with them and so work in their hearts that they may see that they can rely upon your Son. Grant that they may grow in that faith and learn to embrace you through your Son, Jesus Christ, as they enter life and the workforce, and therefore show themselves to be children of your kingdom. We pray that you would be with parents, that you would grant them the wisdom and the love for their children, to be able to bring them up in the fear of your great and holy name. Lord, in all that we do, we are tainted by sin, and very often we do make mistakes. But we pray that your strength would be through everything, that your love would nevertheless shine through, and that our children would see that faith, even in all of its weaknesses. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all of us in the coming week, that you would indeed open our eyes to the opportunities for service. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song you'll find in hymn 23, the verses 5 and 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and to give you peace. Amen.